again, everyone. Maybe tomorrow I'll finally get to John, chapter 18, verse 36. As I promised you I was going to do, we're going to finish up Jesus before Pilate, going to finish up my thoughts anyway on this election and how we comport ourselves now that we've been under enemy occupation. Well, we've been, yeah, I said that right. We have been under enemy occupation, really, since post-Eden days. The enemy, the god of this eon, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, we are in his dominion. We are living in his dominion. How scary is that? Welcome to the world, kid. Ah, thanks. Who's in charge? Satan. Can I get a refund or can I go back home? Well, we are going to go back home. But right now we are under the jurisdiction of darkness. But we are to be lights in the darkness. We are to shine. We are to be living for Christ. And we are to be living to the best of our ability to reflect the life of Christ within us. Paul was always so concerned with behavior because our behavior reflects our master. Our behavior reflects our message. And if we behave ourselves badly, we're still saved by grace. I get that. We can't screw up our salvation. I get that. But we can make our master look bad. This is possible. It's possible to do this. Paul told the Jews in Romans chapter 2, because of you, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations. The very people who are supposed to be the representatives of God, the poster children for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they made God a laughingstock in the world. The world laughed at God because of the sins and the stupidity and the stumbling of Israel. And we know this is of God, but Paul still brings it to our attention, doesn't he? Because of you, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations. Now, we don't want our behavior to somehow cause someone else to blaspheme. We're free in Christ. All is lawful, but not all is expedient. Paul does give us things that we ought to do. And we can only do it, I realize this, I'm not telling you salvation by works. I know that we can only do these exhortations. Paul's letters are filled with exhortations. People stumble at this. Well, it sounds like a bunch of new commandments. No, they're not commandments. They're exhortations. And we can only do them by the Spirit of God. Well, I mean, you don't want Paul to come out and say, everybody sin, do whatever you want. No, he's not going to say that. So he gives us instructions for living, practical instructions. He gives us, can I say rules? I can't. No, that's a hard word. Okay. No, you're right. I don't even think the word rules is in the New Testament. I mean, Paul's letters anyway. How about, no, not suggestions either. Guidelines. Paul gives us guidelines. And people say, I thought we're saved by grace. Again, this is what we always hear. And we are saved by grace. But now, because we're free, we become slaves of Christ. Because we're free to do anything, we now become a slave. I'll never forget hearing the story about the man who in the days of American slavery went out and bought slaves so that he can free them. And that's what Christ does with us. He buys us and he frees us. And more than times than not, the slave that was bought and then freed by the master, the slave said, you are so good. You are such a wonderful person to buy me and set me free. I want to work for you for the rest of my life. This is our calling. We want to work for the rest of our lives for somebody who frees us so much that they say, you don't have to work for me at all. You don't have to work for me at all. You're saved by total grace. You're done. Bye. You don't have to work for me. And what do? We come back to him. I don't have to. And that makes me want to. And so we want to live good lives. We want to reflect well. We want people to see something different in us that makes them ask, like I told you last week, where do you come from? What is in you that's not in everybody else? And the paradox is you can't live that way until you realize you don't have to. Did you get that? You can't live a righteous life and a good life that reflects well on your Savior until you realize that you can't live a righteous life and a life that reflects well on your Savior. But Martin, how is it possible then? How is it possible to live this kind of life if we can't do it? It comes back to the old question, there's no one righteous, no, not one. Then how do I live righteously? It's God working in you to will and to work for the sake of his delight, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Only the power of God can do this. So you have the impulse to do something good. You have the impulse to love somebody, bless somebody, comfort somebody, call them on the phone. And I want you to do that today. I want you to call somebody on the phone today that's been on your mind. I can't tell you how many people have saved me in this last 3 or 4 months by calling me. And they said to me, you know, you were on my heart and I just wanted to call you. Before the sun sets today, I want everybody who's listening to my voice to call somebody that is on your heart and that you've been putting it off because you have other things to do. Don't put it off. Pick up the phone and call them and just tell them I was thinking of you. And I got a very strong sensation, feeling. I got a very strong feeling. I got a very strong hunch that that person is going to say, wow, your timing is perfect because I needed to hear from you. I can't believe how many times that has happened to me. I am amazed, and I want to be that blessing to somebody else. So I'm going to do the same thing today, all right? I'm going to do what I'm asking you to do. I'm going to call somebody up tomorrow, and I'm going to say, tell me what's happening in your life. Dan Sheridan's still going to join us here sometime along the line. He's very busy. He got a new job. Thank God for that, because you really needed one. This Dan Sheridan is a man of God. This Dan Sheridan knows more about Scripture than I'd ever learned in another one of my lifetimes. The advantage with him, he doesn't just know it. He's infused with the Spirit of God, and he can teach it. And I hope that you go to his website, SheridanVoice.com, and check out what he has to offer. And go to StudyShelf.com and look at all the resources that Clyde Pilkington has and that his sons, Nathan and Clyde Jr., have put out for you. There are so many resources. There are so many books available. These are men of God, and they are laboring together with me, and I'm laboring together with you. And we couldn't be doing this if it weren't for you, the body of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul says this, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning our affliction, which came to us in the province of Asia, that we were inordinately burdened over our ability, so that we were despairing of life also. But we have the rescript of death in ourselves, that we may be having no confidence in ourselves, but in God, who rouses the dead, who rescues us from a death of such proportions, and will be rescuing, on whom we rely, that he will still be rescuing also, you also assisting together by a petition for us, in order that from many faces he may be thanked by many for us for the gracious gift given to us." This is loaded. This is where I am right now, and I want to share this with you. "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren," Paul says. I don't want you to be ignorant of the pain I have been going through in my life. And so I shared it with you because I didn't want you to be ignorant of it, because I wanted you to know. I wanted to reach out to you, and you in turn have reached out to me. Never hesitate to share your burden with somebody. Do not suffer alone. Why should you be writhing on the floor in pain? Even though that's part of the process, you do writhe on the floor and you cry, and you cry out to God. But when you've dried your tears, reach out to someone, because you don't want them to be ignorant. And you know what? They don't want to be ignorant of what you're going through. If they're a true brother or sister in the Lord, they want to know what's happening to you. So does your father. Cry out to him. If you can't tell God what's happening to you, who can you tell? I have cried out to God in some of the most unholy terms. I have yelled at him. I have called him names. I have shaken my fist at the heavens. I have asked him, like Paul does here. It's like we are burdened inordinately. It's too much. It's above our ability. I've told God, how much can you ask of someone? This is above my ability. It's too much. And I know that you have been there. And let yourself be encouraged by this, that the Apostle Paul has been there. "For we don't want you to be ignorant of it," he said. And I'm glad he did say it, because if he didn't say it, here in 2 Corinthians 1:8, we would never know it. And we'd be so much poorer for that, because we would think in our minds that Paul was some great apostle, this untouchable saint in stained glass with a halo over his head. He wasn't. He was a human being. He was harangued, he was hassled, he was accused, he was persecuted by the very people he was trying to help. He loved his own people according to the flesh, and yet they tried to kill him. And this was traumatizing to him. We just have the highlights here in his letters. Well, it sounds like Paul's doing pretty good. He wrote 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. There are years between these letters. There are so many trials between these letters. And God inspired him to share with us his pain. This is what makes the Bible, the Holy Bible that we have, so unique. Martin, how can you tell the Bible's inspired? Because it's such a exposure of the frailty of humanity. Man would not write an account like this of man. If man wrote this book, it would be full of glory and great victories and battles and great conquerings and overcomings. Not this book. We were inordinately burdened above our ability, and we were despairing of life also. Tomorrow I want to talk to you more about this. I'm going to have to put off John 18 again, because I want to follow up on this theme here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because I have a feeling that many of you, I'm hearing it, are inordinately burdened, and you're looking up to God and saying, how much does it take to perfect me? I already learned the lesson, God. Okay, it's all about contrast. And then another trial comes, and it seems pressed out of measure. It's like, okay, God, I got it already. Apparently, we don't, because it's still coming. But these things are happening harder. They're happening faster, because we are nearing the end of this eon. Lift up your head. Your redemption draws nigh. We'll see you tomorrow.